Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In many minds, one of the biggest obstacles out there for nuclear energy is what do we do with the spent fuel? See, as many know, radioactive waste is still dangerous, some people would say, from 10,000 years to up to 1,000,000 years, depending on the elements and the isotopes that are present. Towards this end, scientists and engineers, some of the smartest and best and brightest that we have kind of brought forward several solutions. Some nuclear waste could be stored above ground, encased in steel and concrete containers. Some have suggested that we bury it deep within the earth. Others say we should try to rocket it into deep space. And all of these suggestions have all of this in common. They know such waste is destructive, and it doesn't easily go away. Well, guilt can be like this. Guilt, too, is destructive, and it doesn't easily go away. And David tragically learned this firsthand. We can read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it involved a woman named Bathsheba. The sin that I'm talking about came when David was finally settled in his kingdom. It came at the height of his success, and it arrived when Bathsheba was intently watched while bathing, probably ritually cleansing herself. Then David summoned her and committed adultery with her. A few months later, she told him that she was pregnant. To cover up his sin, David arranged for her husband Uriah, one of his closest allies. He arranged for him to be killed in battle. So quickly, one sin became two, adultery and murder. And David ignored this for an entire year. Bathsheba's baby was born, and David tried to go on as normal. In fact, in a way, he even tried to step into the picture with her by marrying her after Uriah's death, but guilt is radioactive. It was destroying David on the inside, and it wasn't really going away on the outside. Commentator James Johnson even helps us to understand what this year was like for David by telling us that it's found in Psalm 32, verse 4, which says, "For day and night your hand, God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Soon after this, Nathan confronted David, and the laser-pointed words of the prophet soon broke this proud man of God. See, David's repentance wasn't a secret. His sin was public, and so then was his confession. It appears here in Psalm 51, the fourth in a line of seven, what are called penitential psalms. It was given to the choir master, it was committed to song, it was set to music, and it becomes available for God's people at large ever since, and so it's available to us ever since. And it just makes me wonder how many times I've ever said, or maybe you've ever said something like this: "Well, I can't ask God for help with this. Not with this. I mean, I've brought this stupidity on myself," or "I know how to deal with it," or "I know I deserve this, but other people are doing it, so why can't we just let this go?" Or, "Don't let anyone else know, and it'll be just fine as long as no one knows." Or, "No one needs to involve God in this." Or, "You know, that was then, this is now," sort of stuff. Have those ever been words that you've sung before? But friend, David should be an encouragement for people like us. Why? Well, because David got himself into a mess. And that mess was radioactive. It wasn't just that way because he was king. It wasn't just that way because he got caught. It wasn't just that way because the sexual mores of biblical times were more conservative than now. No, David got himself into a mess. Period. And like him, you can try to ignore your sin, but the guilt is going to be radioactive. It won't go away. Yet all you need to do is call out to God for forgiveness. Things may seem to be latent for a little while. Things may suddenly get worse than you ever thought. You may try to ignore what's going on or bury it or encase it or, I don't know, even try to shoot it into somebody else's space, right? Yet if you let him, God can forgive you. Because his grace is greater than what we ever dreamed. And I know that because as I look at Psalm 51, I agree with others smarter than me who say that there are some clear steps toward repentance here. There are some steps worth seeing here, steps worth being vulnerable about, steps where David can guide and God can bless even in the midst of your radioactive mess. And they start here. First, David asks for forgiveness in verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. To illustrate the need for a changed heart here, author Christopher Ashe uses this as an object lesson. I love what he writes here. He says, suppose I hold a glass of water and I shake it. Water spills out, and you ask me, why did water spill out? The instinctive answer, Ash would say, is water came out because you shook it. But there is another correct answer, which is, water came out because water is what was inside the glass. If there hadn't been water in the glass in the first place, no water would have ever come out of the glass. Sure, it came out because it was shaken, but water came out because water was inside. Ash goes on to write that David was tempted. He was shaken and his equilibrium was thrown off because he saw a beautiful woman. He became stressed and perhaps he was conditioned to react this way from the past. Or I don't know, maybe he was hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Maybe he was bored. Still in the end, David did what David did because there was sin in his heart. He had a love of self. He had a diminished view of others. So when he was shaken, what came out of him? Well, it was what was in him. And this is why David cuts to the chase in verses 1 to 2. See, when you're honest and you come face to face with your sin, nothing else matters but forgiveness. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what people write about you. It doesn't matter what it costs you. You just need to be forgiven. Forgiven by a merciful God. David here doesn't stand on his own merits. He doesn't say he somehow deserves this. No, his only hope is God's compassion. God is full of steadfast love. God has stores of abundant mercy. Yes, God is a fearsome judge. He will punish you according to his perfect law. He will discipline you like a perfect father. And like such a father, he will wait for his child to return home once lost and then show unmerited mercy. You can call out to him. And I get it, because David here is a sinner. He's a sinner. I love David's unvarnished frankness here. These are my transgressions. My iniquity landed me here. My sin is the problem. He shows no nuance. He's crossed the line. He's twisted God's good creation. He shot at a target, and honestly, he didn't hit the broadside of a barn. This wasn't an accident. He wasn't at a party where everybody else was doing it, and he never really inhaled, and he wasn't a hapless victim of a woman's wily allures. No, he just owns up to it. But why? Because he knows that transgression and iniquity and sin can be blotted out, can be washed, can be cleansed. See, here's the thing. I think too many times we believe we have to do all the cleaning up before we come to God. No, we just have to desire to be clean. He does the cleansing. He does the washing. He expunges the record. Forgiveness is God's good and gritty work accomplished by him. David asks for forgiveness. Second, David then makes his confession. Are you aware of your sin? Do you realize that when we sin both against our neighbor and against God? And are you aware that we sin because we are sinners? See, here's the thing. Think about it. If you're a parent and you're here in church, I think it's safe to assume that you actually want your child to walk with the Lord. Okay? And you want them to do it because they want to do it, not just because you want them to do it. Along these very lines, the periodical Christianity Today once reported, all empirical data tells us that for intergenerational religious transmission today, the key agents are the parents, not clergy or other religious professionals. The key location is the home, not religious congregations, and the key mechanisms of socialization are the formation of ordinary life practices and identities. In other words, we here in the church, we want to come alongside you as parents and as people. We want you to see that worship is incredibly important, and so are daily practices. Targeted religious instruction is formative, and that's what we can gladly give you, alongside, though, modeling day in and day out what this is. Our encouragement is our joy to give to you, alongside of your joy that you show the other 6 days of the week. See, David became painfully aware that he was a sinner in thought, in word, and deed by breaking the fifth commandment with his scheming of Uriah's death, by breaking the sixth commandment and fracturing God's formula. His design for sex is really simple, and we find all kinds of ways to do all kinds of funky things around it. But here's his simple formula. One man, one woman, in the bond of marriage. There you go. And he broke the commandment by making the love of self more important than the love of God. So David here doesn't shift the blame. He doesn't point fingers. He doesn't say, well, you know, this is what culture is like today. Instead, he just comes clean. He confesses his sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, God, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I mean, this is an incredibly remarkable thing in our world today. David makes confession. And then he seeks cleansing, verses 7 and 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the hyssop plant was used to sprinkle blood or to apply blood in several sacrifices in the Old Testament. For the Passover, Jews would use the hyssop to sprinkle or to paint blood, the blood of the lamb, on their doorposts. The hyssop was used to cleanse lepers. The priests would use the hyssop plant to sprinkle the blood of cleansing on unclean people. Now, of course, the hyssop plant didn't work by itself, right? I mean, this would be a bit like saying, hey, wow, your basement is really beautiful. How did it get that way? Well, the paintbrush painted it. No. Okay. The hyssop was just a brush. God did the cleansing. God did the washing. The sacrifice made the person clean. And this picture should drive us to someone larger that we know, right? And it should also drive us to a desire to have a deep down change because of what he has done for us. Louis Washkansky. Does that name mean anything to you? Louis Washkansky. He was a Lithuanian Jew who, as a result of persecution, ended up living in South Africa. He was an active guy, but nonetheless, he developed diabetes and later on heart disease. He consequently had 3 heart attacks, the last of which led to congestive heart failure, We meet him here again today because on December 3rd, 1967, Louis Washkansky became the first ever recipient of a heart transplant, performed by Dr. Christian Barnard. Today there are about, if I read it right, according to stats, 4,000 heart transplants performed every year in the U.S. alone. Now, why did I mention Louis Washkansky today? Well, because David pleads for renewal, and it sounds a whole lot like what Louis Washkansky needed, and it sounds like what we need as well. Read verses 10 to 12 with me. You ready? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Create. Create, here's a word that is read in many key places, including in portions of Genesis 1 and 2. It points, this word, to God's divine action. It's astonishing, it's astounding, and it's a miracle. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. See, when you come to God in Christ, God deals with you from the inside out. He wants to change your heart. He creates a new, clean heart within you. He marshals the power that he used at the beginning of time to transform us, and we are renewed. Renewed people with a renewed relationship with God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Thankfully, God didn't take away his Holy Spirit from David. No, he abided through the backsliding and the backstabbing and the backbiting. Nathan confronted David because the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in David so that he sees the enormity of what he's done. David is weaker than he imagined. David is more prone to spill the junk that's in his heart out than he ever imagined. And he's amazed at how easily he fell into sin. And he's amazed that God never let him go. It's no wonder then why David has this new joy, verse 12. And so if you read the rest of the psalm, he has this new zeal to teach others. He has this new zeal to pray that others would experience the very same thing. It's an amazing thing, the change that happens in David. Well, back in 2016, a man and a woman in Tennessee were arrested because they attempted to sell stolen goods at a pawn shop. Now, that's not the punchline. See, 30-year-old Jeremy Watts and 24-year-old Jessica Hetty tried to sell two PlayStation systems along with their controllers, video games, and DVDs. The only problem, according to the story, was that they tried to sell stuff that they had stolen from the pawn shop owner's house. The owner, Edward Dial, said he recognized the items, and he went home to check on them, and he saw that he indeed had been burglarized. His home had been burglarized. Watts and Hetty were arrested and charged with aggravated burglary. See, I get it. It's really tempting to think in our lives that what we're doing won't get noticed. That sin is somehow a faceless and victimless crime. But in reality, that's never the case. Today we watch David own up to his sin, seek repentance and forgiveness, and discuss it openly to the point that we can benefit from it. Well, this is week two of our sermon series called Table Conversations, and I think it's landed here on purpose. See, as parents, we have this opportunity to show our kids how to understand what sin is, how to seek repentance, how to call out to God for forgiveness, how to deal with the fallout of what happens, and then how to live in a renewed way. And I think kids can actually, you know, point this out to parents too, no matter what their age is. And yeah, in today's society, we could model finger pointing or blame or raging hormones or angry defensiveness or sliding cultural standards or try to keep it hidden away. Or we can simply come clean. We can seek God and seek to live with a new heart and in a new relationship with him. The same could be true for those conversations that we have with friends over a meal shared, or brothers in Christ that we have in our lives together, or sisters in Christ that you serve together. As in a family of Christ that dwells together. Folks, hidden sin is like, well, it's spent nuclear fuel. It's destructive. It doesn't go away easily, even when the very best of today's hearts and minds and folks are trying to find out solutions. But that's why David models to us a better way. Psalm 51 models to us a better way. The way to speak and to live a new and forgiven way. Let the cross of Jesus Christ have its way with you. Let the Spirit of God have his way. God can and will forgive. God can help you to deal with all the circumstances that comes along with us. And sometimes these circumstances could be severe. They could be serious. All of them that shake out. And God can create a new heart and a new zeal to share and to live no matter where you end up. God can and will do this because he's done this in the past. So have those tough but fruitful conversations. And may God have the glory as you and I pray others grow in new ways in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.